If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 11. So this morning we're going to look at the very first nations, the beginning of nations in Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to answer some very significant questions here this morning. Like, why do we have so many different people groups in the world today? Why do we have so many different languages? And the Tower of Babel is the answer and answers many of those questions for us. And what I want you to see here this morning is the overarching theme of Genesis chapter 11 is this, that we will find that human nature finds fulfillment in human praise. Because the reality is this, we all like to be the hero of the story. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with encouraging people or giving honor where honor is due, but I'm really talking about at the core of human nature, and the core of human nature is to find fulfillment in human praise. And that's one thing that every single one of us in this room have in common, that we find fulfillment many times in human praise. We don't think about this very often, but just think about the different roadways we drive on. We often drive on roadways that are named for people. We go to universities where there are chairs endowed with donors' names. We drive on bridges that are named for people that we don't even know who they are. It's all around us. And so there's nothing wrong with honoring those who make contributions. But the reality about it is that there is something in every single one of us that wants our names in the lights. We want to be recognized. We want to be the hero of the story. And that is the problem that we are going to find in Genesis chapter 11. And you know, over the last few months, we have looked at the first days. We've looked at the first man, first marriage, first sin. We've looked at the first consequences, the first murder. We've looked at the flood narrative and seen how God judged the world because of the world's wickedness and because of man's rebellion. And last week, we talked about the first covenant. We talked about how God made this covenant with Noah that he would never, ever flood the world again. And you would think that after all that has happened in human history to this point, that Noah's descendants would have learned something. You think that they would have learned something about living for God and honoring God, especially with this flood narrative still ringing in their ears. You think they would have learned something about how to live their lives and how they're going to try to give honor to the Lord. But what we're going to see here is they didn't learn a thing because they can't get past their own sin natures. Because what we see here in the story of the Tower of Babel are people trying to make much of themselves. They want their name to be great. They want their security to be found within the walls of their city. And we're going to see that people have not progressed very far since the time of Adam and Eve, or even since the generations before the flood. Because what I want you to see, as I said, this is the very core of this passage. The very first thing I want you to know is human nature is to find fulfillment in human praise. Let's begin reading here in Genesis chapter 11. We'll just begin here in verse 1. We're going to take this just a couple of verses at a time. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. We see here that Moses tells us the people had one language. Therefore they could converse. They could communicate with absolutely no problem. There was a unity that they had because they had the same language. And then verse 2, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. Now you will notice already here in verse 2 that there's a problem. You might not notice it just by reading it, but verse 2 presents to us a problem. And the problem is that the people were settling in the land of Shinar instead of scattering, which is what the Lord told them to do. We're seeing right off the bat here that these people are being disobedient to the commands of God. Because you go back to Genesis chapter 10, and what you will find there is what we call the Table of Nations. We see the descendants of Noah. Because in chapter 9, we see Noah and his family are getting off the ark. And at the end we see of the chapter, we see the curse of Canaan. And then chapter 10 shows us how we get the 70 nations that exist at this time. And as you look through chapter 10, you will notice this. He lists each nation, and then he also says, and here is the language that they speak. And if you read your Bible, you're like, hey, hold on a minute, Pastor. What's going on here? Chapter 10 says there are 70 different languages. And then you read chapter 11, and he begins, and he says, and now the whole earth had one language. Now, that doesn't make sense. How do we go from 70 languages to one language, Pastor? Well, what we see here is not really a problem. It's not a contradiction. What is happening here is Genesis chapter 10 and 11 are actually not in chronological order, and that, as I said, is not a big deal. Because there's many other places in the Old Testament where we see this, where you see a snapshot of what the world is like, and then you go back in time and you see the specifics of how we got there. And this is a very common part of storytelling. It's a way that many stories are often told. You know, one of my favorite stories, and there was a movie made a couple of years ago about this, is The Phantom of the Opera. And when you see that movie start, or if you've ever seen a play, me and my wife were actually able to go see the play while we lived in Louisville. It often starts with this main character, Raoul. And Raoul was this guy who was in love with this woman by the name of Christine. The only problem is there was also this kind of creepy, weird guy who was also in love with her, and he was the Phantom. But the story begins with old Raoul, and he's there at an auction at the old Paris Opera House, and he's there, he makes a significant bid on this monkey that has cymbals and plays this tune. And then you see the old chandelier, and it rises up to the rafters, and you go back in time now to learn the significance of that monkey, and you learn the love story that unfolds. But see, we see the snapshot at the end, which is actually the beginning, and then we go back to the specifics, to where it all started. And that is what is happening here in Genesis chapter 11. You have the Table of Nations in chapter 10. You got the descendants of Noah coming out of the covenant. And when you get to chapter 11, Moses takes a step back and he tells us how we got all those languages and all those nations. And what we find is that when Noah and his family got off the ark, they all had one language, and they all desired to settle in one place in the land of Shinar. And the problem is in their settling. Because look in verse 3. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. And so the people wanted to settle. They wanted to build a city. They want to base their security within their own walls of that city. And they want to build a tower there that will reach the heavens, not literally to make it all the way to the heavens, but basically they wanted to build a really tall tower, because that would be a sign of their power and a sign of their prosperity. And so they say, let us go and do this. And you know, that's exactly what we still do today. Because if you travel and drive into any big major city, what's the first thing you see? You begin to see just all these high-rise buildings. I've been to Chicago, I've seen it. I've been to Louisville, I've seen it. you go to any of those cities, and that's the first things that you see, because it's a sign of power. It's a sign of prosperity. And so that's what's happening here in Genesis 11. People are saying, let's congregate together, and let us build a massive city. Let us build a tall tower here. And so the people are settling and building, and they're using the same language that God uses in Genesis chapter 1. Let us build a city. Let us bake bricks. Let us build a tower. It's the same language that God uses in Genesis chapter 1 when he says that we're going, let us make man in our image. But do you know what is missing here when you hear about what mankind is wanting to build? Any reference to God. See, God is not even in their ambitions and their desires. They're trying to make a name for themselves. They want what they say in verse 4, that human nature finds fulfillment in themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. They don't want to make a name for the Lord. They want their name to be lifted up. They don't want any honor and glory to be brought to the Lord. They have no desire to worship the Lord and glorify the Lord. They just want to glorify themselves. They don't want to find any security in the Lord. No, they say, we're going to build a city where we will all be secure. We're going to build us a tower that will communicate how wealthy we are and how powerful we are. We're going to make a great name for ourselves. But see, that wasn't even the biggest problem that they faced. The biggest problem found at the end of verse 4 is where they say, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Because the problem is that they're doing exactly what God told them not to do. So let me take you back to Genesis 1:28, to what God told Adam and Eve. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then do you remember what God said to Noah as they came off the ark in Genesis 9, verse 7? And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. And so here we see that the descendants of Noah are settling in the plains of Shinar, building a city so that their name will be great, lest they be scattered over the face of the earth. They're doing exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. And what we see is that right after the flood, mankind is no different than they were in the days of Adam and Eve. And let me just remind you this morning that man is unable to improve his condition apart from the grace and the mercy of God. Apart from God's grace and God's mercy, then we will just continue to repeat our failures over and over and over again. Listen, if a worldwide flood cannot get your attention, then nothing in this world will. You think a little Sunday school is going to correct your sinful behavior? You think a little church service here and there is going to completely alter your life? You think a little daily devotional is going to solve all your problems? You think a little religion mixed into your life is going to curb your rebellion against a holy God? Listen, apart from God's grace and apart from His mercy and apart from your commitment to follow Him, to seek His forgiveness, to commit to Him, to wholeheartedly believe in your heart that God raised His Son from the dead, and for us to confess with our mouth that He is our Lord, then we cannot be saved. There is no redeeming grace for us to be found in anything else other than the mercy of God. Because without His grace and mercy, and without surrendering our lives to Him, we can never escape our rebellion. And we will continue to make the same mistakes. And we will continue to live in our rebellion time after time after time. And so verse 5 then is helpful for us to see the grace of God. Because it says in verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Now don't miss the irony of this verse of Scripture. Here is man saying, we're going to build a city and a tower that will reach all the way up to heaven. And God says, I can't even see that city from here. I can't even see that tower from here. You put a man on the moon? I can't even see the moon from here. You build a tower that reaches into heaven. Let us go down so that we can see this city. Let us go down so that we can actually see this tower that you have built, because I can't even see it from my place in the universe. So what we see here is the foolishness of man. Verse 5 is a reminder that even though we think that we are all that is, when we think we are the most important thing in the world, this is a reminder to us that there is a lot more happening than what is happening in our life. And the world is much bigger than we often think. The Lord is saying, let us go down and see this city and this tower. Gives us a perspective that God is much bigger than we are. That His plans are so much better than ours. That His glory is so much more profound and beautiful than we could ever imagine. So God is saying, let us go down and see this tower in this city. And then verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and they are confused, their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. And at first look, we see this as judgment. And at first look, it looks like God is intervening to address their sin, and He is, but this is not judgment. This is an act of grace and mercy, because God realizes that if they build this city with fortified walls and they build this tower and they think that they have all this prestige and power and that it is something that they can glory in, then God understands that they will never look to Him again, that they would have no need for Him. If their security is within their walls and not in God, if their pride is in that tower and not in the Lord, then they would have no need in their minds to look to God at all. So God says, let us go down and interrupt their work, because nothing they propose to do will be impossible. See, in their minds, they thought they were capable of anything, and therefore that they would not see their need for the grace of God, or for the power of God. And so we see He intervenes with His grace and mercy, and He goes down and He confuses their language. And then verses 8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. That word Babel there occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament, and in all but just a few, it refers to the city of Babylon. This is the ancient city of Babylon. This is the Tower of Babylon. It's the fixture that we read about in the Bible of man's pride and of man's arrogance and of man's rebellion. This is the place where mankind was raising themselves up against God, making something of their own name and not the name of God, leaning on their own power and not the power of God. And so God, as an act of grace, intervenes and confuses their language, because we understand even today that where there is confusion of language, it changes everything. And if you've not been in the situation where you have found communication frustrating, just wait until you get married. Because, you know, maybe you haven't had enough conversation yet. Because even with English, you can be talking to somebody that speaks the same language and they not understand what you are saying. And you just are like sitting there saying, do you not understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Even with the same language, and then you just multiply that by 10,000, and you can get what it's like trying to communicate to somebody who speaks a different language. It confuses everyone. There's no communication that is able to get on, and it just changes everything. I've heard a story of a couple of good old Tennessee boys who went on a mission trip to South Africa. And they walked into a little store there, and the guy behind the counter asked, would you like a biscuit? And the guy's face is lit up. They're like, a biscuit? And one of them said, can you put some gravy on it too? But you know how gravy and biscuits are. We love our gravy and biscuits here in Tennessee. But the guy there in South Africa, he looked with a strange look, and he said, gravy? Why would you want gravy on a biscuit? Because, you know, in South Africa, a biscuit doesn't mean a biscuit. A biscuit is a cookie. And it was a confusion of language, and it was just like, just messed everything up. And those good old Tennessee boys were just disappointed because they were looking forward to some gravy and biscuits there that morning. But it wasn't gravy and biscuits. It was a cookie. And so when you confuse language, people will congregate naturally with others who they can understand. So God comes down and he confuses their language lest they make a name for themselves, unless they become convinced that they can do everything apart from God on their own. So as an act of grace, God confuses their language, and therefore as a result of that confusion, the people are dispersed all over the face of the earth. Now listen, so many times we read the story of the Tower of Babel and we think that the dispersion is the judgment of God, that he was judging them, that he separated them. But listen to me, their dispersion is not the judgment of God. Dispersion was the plan in the first place. The dispersion was what God told them to do. It was the plan in Genesis 1:28. It was the plan in Genesis 9:1. God told them to scatter. God told them to fill the earth. God told them to spread out. And we come and we see that they're not spreading out, that we are settling. And so God confuses their language as a means of accomplishing his will. And do you know what that shows us? That so many times in our life we face these frustrating things, such as they did in the confusion of their languages, and sometimes those frustrating things exist to get us to move from where we are to where we need to be. God confused their language. He brought that frustration about so that they would move to where they were supposed to be, so that they would follow and do the will of God. See, the judgment here is not their dispersion. That is what they should have done after they left their ark. But they should have settled in numerous places all over the earth. The judgment is the confusion. You know, it's very realistic to think that apart from this rebellion in Genesis chapter 11, that we all would be spread across all the earth speaking one language if this wouldn't have happened. But we see the judgment here is not the dispersion. That is what they should have done when they left the ark. But because of this rebellion, and to make sure that man spreads all over the earth, God confuses man's language. Because, see, human nature finds fulfillment in human praise. But can I offer something better for you today? Holy nature finds its fulfillment in the praise of Christ. And that is what God is leading these people to. He's leading them to something better. God intervenes here by his grace and mercy so that these people are not so self-reliant and self-dependent that they miss the sufficiency of God. And so now let me just give you a few takeaways as we've looked at this story of this, how this has application for us today. The first thing I want us to realize is this. We should find our security in Christ. If you are here today, do not make the mistake of these men and women in Genesis 11. Do not think that all you have to do is build something by yourself for yourself to make your name great and to find your security there. Because let me tell you, it will not last. Do not think that you can build up a resume or a reputation or a career or a financial portfolio to the extent that that is where your security is now and forever. Because listen to me, it will fall apart at some point. That is not where we should find our security or our identity. The place we should go to find our identity and our security will never change and will always be a wellspring of joy and fulfillment. And that place is the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are made in his image. And he came to live for you and to die for you, and he rose for you. And if you will find your identity in Christ, you will never have to find it anywhere else. So quit running after that broken relationship. Quit running after that financial portfolio. Quit running after that resume to build so that people will think much of you and that you can make a name for yourself, because you will never find a true identity or true security in any of these things. If your self-worth is based on how successful you are or how many people like you or how well you off you are in comparison to those around you, you are in danger of the same type of sin that we see here in Genesis chapter 11. of making a name for yourself and saying something like, let's build a city, let's build a tower, and let us find our security there. Security should be found in the person of Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to realize from this passage is this. Human diversity is a blessing. Human diversity is a blessing and not a burden. Human diversity is the plan of God. Again, looking here at this narrative of Babel, it's not the dispersion that is the problem. It's the congregating. And the confusion of language is a means of God getting his plan accomplished and of man fulfilling this on the earth. And so what is important for us to know, please listen to me. What defines a people group is not a shade of skin. It is not a color of skin. But what defines a people group is their language and their culture. Because today there are a number of people groups that consist of people with many different shades of skin, but they share the same culture and they share the same language. And the diversity that we see in the world today is a design of God, and it is something that we should delight in and reflect in an increasing manner. Let me tell you that the diversity we see today is not the problem. You see, it is God's will that people of different ethnicities and different people groups worship Him. We worship the same Savior. We might be different ethnicities in this world, but there is one gospel. We have different people groups in this world, but there is only one way to heaven. And so we have this diversity in the world. The International Mission Board tells us that there are around 11,500 different people groups in the world, that there are over 6,000 languages. Now, you might find this amazing and surprising, but outside of America, there are people that speak other languages. You know, I think sometimes we grew up in a world and we are programmed to think that if you love the Lord, then you speak English. But let me tell you, that is not so. Not everyone grows up speaking English. There are over 6,000 languages in the world today, over 11,000 people groups. And of those 11,000 people groups, there are over 6,000 of them who have less than 2% of them are a Christian witness. Is that not sad to you? Out of those 6,000, at least half of them have absolutely no Christian witness. And God is not glorified then in us sitting here in our English-speaking environment where we are relatively comfortable letting all of these people groups go to a Christless eternity. Has Jesus not told us to go? Has God not demonstrated a love for the nations? See, it is our privilege to go, to engage these nations, to see these people as brothers and sisters, to see them as no different than we are. A people group is a gathering of men and women of various skin colors who have the same language and same culture. And there are thousands of people groups that have little or no Christian witness. But in all of them, there might be 100, there might be 50, there might be 20 Christians in those groups who are trying to reach their people with the gospel. And God, all over the world, in all different types of ways, is doing something that we would never even dream of. He is raising up an army of Christ followers, and they look different than us, and they speak differently than us. They have different cultures than us, but God is raising up a great host who will one day gather around the throne of Jesus, and we are honored to be a part of that. And so that's one of the takeaways, that human diversity is a blessing. And the third and final takeaway is this: global missions has been part of God's plan from the beginning. It was not God's plan to settle in one place. It was God's plan that man would scatter over the face of the earth and in so doing continue to look to him. But it was our idea to settle, to say we won't disperse, that we're going to settle. So God brought about the confusion of language to disperse. And now when we go to Genesis chapter 12, God raises up a man by the name of Abram, and he says to him in Genesis 12, 1-3, Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right out of the gate, we see that God has a heart for the nations. He's going to reach them. God says to Abram, I'm going to raise you up, Abram. You're not going to raise yourself up. No, I'm going to raise you up. And he says, I'm going to make your name great. You're not going to go and you're not going to build that city to make your name great. You're not going to go and build that tower so that people will know that you are great. No, God says, I'm going to make your name great. And he says, I'm going to make your name great so that through you all the nations shall be blessed. The nations have always been on the heart of God. And this is why we as a church are so zealous in evangelism and missions. We understand that it is our joy and our privilege to get the gospel to the nations. And that's why I don't hesitate to ask you to give sacrificially or to go, because it is a blessing to participate in the work of God. It is a blessing to support the work of missions. It is a blessing to go to people who don't know Jesus. It's a blessing to be a part of the Great Commission work. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, so therefore go and make disciples. It's a blessing to give a glimpse of heaven, and you get a glimpse of heaven more on the mission field than anywhere else, because you worship with a people of different ethnicity. You worship with a people who speak a different language, and you get a glimpse then of what John says is going to happen in Revelation chapter 7. He talks about it. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That would have been a good place for an amen. Because I'm just saying, isn't that exciting? John says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. And who is gathered there? Southern Baptist. English-speaking Southern Baptist. No, we're a part of that, and I'm thankful for that. But we're only a small part of that. And we have the privilege to be partners in the effort to reach the larger part of it. For John says, people from every nation, every tribe and language are crying out, salvation belongs to our Lord. And what a great privilege it is to be a part of that. And see, God could have left us here in Genesis chapter 11 to ourselves, inside our walls, glorifying our own towers, but by his grace, he intervened. He confused the language so that people now fill the earth. He did not leave us to whatever language you want to choose for everyone. He didn't leave us to ourselves. No, he raised up a man by the name of Abram, and he said, I want you to go. And by faith, Abraham went. And he raised up a people, and through that people, God has now raised up a Messiah in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, who crushed the head of the serpent, so that anyone at any time, at any place, with any language, can call out to Jesus Christ for salvation, and that person will receive it. You see, what we are meant to do is move from the table of nations in Genesis 10 to the table of the Lamb at the end of human history. Revelation 19, 6 through 9 says, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saint. And the angel said to me, Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people gathered there, redeemed by the grace of God. Those who have trusted in Jesus. See, it's God's will that we will move from the table of nations in Genesis 10 to the table of the Lamb in Revelation 19. And the good news is, you can do that right now. You can be a part of that. You must turn from your sin. You can turn from your rebellion. You can turn from your false identities. You must turn from your lack of fulfillment in these earthly pleasures and pursuits. And you can run today and receive today the grace of Jesus, who died for you, who took on your sin debt and received the judgment of God in your place. But he rose from the dead to guarantee your victory. If you will put your faith in Jesus today, then he will save you. And as a saved man or woman, guess what you get to be a part of being something bigger than yourself? You get to be a part of glorifying this great and awesome God. You get to be a part of giving and going and praying to the extent that we see people's lives changed all over the world, starting across the street and extending to the far corners of the earth. And that is why we must be a people that are giving more and going more, because the time is short and the cost is great, but it is worth it, so that we can see people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation moving from the table of nations to the table of the Lamb, saying hallelujah to the Lamb. And you want to know what is awesome about our church and where we're located? We have an amazing opportunity to move beyond just being a people that look the same, act the same, but we have an opportunity where we are located to be a picture, a glimpse of heaven, even here in our church, because we have the opportunity to be a multi-ethnic church, because we're in a multi-ethnic community. What an amazing thing. What glory that could bring to God. When we see people in a time where people are so separated, where people are so divided in our country, what a great thing would it be to see a church that is full of people who all look different, who all act different, who have different shades of skin colors, but they are coming together and saying, we're one because we are in Christ. See, that's what heaven will be like. And we have that opportunity. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to be a part of this. To be a part of this marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today. As we have looked here today, that you have brought about your plan and your will, even despite our sinfulness, despite our rebellion. For there at the Tower of Babel, man against you. And you brought about a confusion of languages so that we would fulfill your will, so that we would disperse. And today, as we look then around this world and we see people who look different, who talk different, who act different, who have different cultures, different languages, we realize that that difference, that diversity is not a curse, but it is a blessing. It is a blessing because it has been your plan. It is part that you brought about. And that the whole world, the nations, have been on your heart, because right immediately after that, you went to Abram to provide a way for the world to come to you. And so, Father, it is a great privilege for us to be a part of that here this morning. What a great privilege it is that you are willing to use us to see your glory and your name be made great. Father, I pray that here this morning that we would be able to get rid of any of that pride that exists within our heart. Father, I pray that we would find our security and our identity in you, not just as individuals, but also as a church. And Father, that we would be willing then to reach out to all people, no matter what they look like, no matter what they say, no matter what they act like, no matter their culture or their ethnicity. But Father, I pray that you would make within us a church that is a picture of heaven. Father, that we would be able to reach all people for your glory and your greatness and your honor. Father, I pray that if there is one here today that doesn't know you, that they would trust in your Son, that they would turn to him and seek the forgiveness that he has to offer, and trust in him and make him Lord of their life, that today would be their day of salvation. And we pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.